The passage that we read together in 1 Kings chapter 19 is part of the story of Elijah, and it's a part of that story which is generally very well known. There we have Elijah sat under his juniper tree or a broom tree, and he's praying to die. He's a defeated, disheartened man. And as my wife and I, over the last 12 months, have travelled around the country and visited quite a number of different churches, either because I was preaching there or because we were visiting them, we have come across a fair number of people like Elijah. Yes, there are those churches which are very triumphalistic, very positive, very vibrant, and some of them rather strange. But there are others, there are many churches where people are quite disheartened. I was at the Banner of Truth conference this week, the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference, and there was a little bit of a discussion between some very well known men, Ian Murray and Maurice Roberts, and they were discussing whether the nation in which we live is under judgment. And Ian Murray made the point that many Christians are sufficiently discouraged without being told that they're under judgment and there's no hope of blessing. And of course he was right. But many Christians look at the national scene. They see the way the moral state of our nation is going. They see the behavior of our government. They see legislation being passed which is contrary to the word of God, and things that have been sacred to us being undermined and devalued. And then they look at their own hardships in their own work, lack of conversions and so on, and there develops a very, very despondent and negative situation. And they become very much like Elijah, sat under his juniper tree, thinking everything is coming to an end and it's all a waste of time. You may be like that in your own heart. You may find the news perpetually disheartening. You may wonder what is really happening. You may feel you're losing heart, or you may even have lost heart. Well, I want us to look at Elijah, because the Apostle Paul tells us that these things were written for our learning. These historical events in which we see God's dealing with his people in different situations are designed to help us in our situation. And so here we have Elijah under the tree, and he's in an emotional turmoil. He is feeling ready to die. Why is he feeling like that? Well, he's a disillusioned man. What he had hoped for hasn't happened. Oh, he's seen one of the most extraordinary events described in the Bible. He stood on that mountain, Mount Carmel, and he has called fire down from heaven, and it has come in awesome power. And he has gone alone up a mountain and prayed until clouds have appeared in the sky and a drought has been turned to a flood as the rains fell. But when all that was over, nothing appeared to have changed. He has seen the sensational demonstration of God's power. He has seen extraordinary answers to prayer. And Jezebel is still in control. And she can still threaten his life and wield almost complete power. And his life is still in great danger. And he had expected something different. The crowds had stood around Mount Carmel and shouted, "The Lord, He is God," and had gone home and lived exactly the way they lived before the fire fell. Disappointment is a dreadful thing. And Elijah is profoundly disappointed and not a little disillusioned. You may know something like that. You may have had great hopes, and they haven't come to pass. You've been praying for something for years, and it hasn't happened. And the devil has a field day, discouraging you, and you feel disillusioned and disappointed. Maybe you looked for things to happen, and they have not happened. And you feel so much like Elijah. Well, my dear friends, I want to tell you that like Elijah, you can go before God and you can pour out your heart, and He knows, He understands, and He is actually totally in control. But not only is poor Elijah disillusioned, he is utterly disheartened because he feels so deserted and alone. He has run away from Jezebel because there was nobody to stand with him. When Jezebel's letter came to him, he couldn't think of anybody he could go to and work out a resistance plan. He couldn't find anyone who would stand with him. It seems she had all the power, and Elijah had none. And what has happened to Elijah is that fear has dampened his faith, and he has forgotten God's power and goodness. He's forgotten how, when he faced Ahab and said there would be no rain, God had provided for him. First of all by the brook, and then through the widow. God had kept him through extreme difficulties. And he had forgotten his history. And that's a bit of a surprise for Elijah, because he was pretty good at his history. Because you remember back when Elijah first appears, he is a man who is praying. And what's he praying about? He's praying about the fact that the state of Israel had gone so low that somebody had rebuilt Jericho. And Joshua had said that there was a curse on Jericho. And Elijah had gone to God with that historical event and with God's word and promise. And he laid hold of God, and we're told in the New Testament that he prayed and it didn't rain. He was good on his history. But at this moment, as he sits under his tree, he's forgotten his history. And all he can see is this King Ahab and his evil wife Jezebel and their mighty power. And he forgot that God had dealt with powerful nations and powerful kings with no problem. Abimelech had been a threat to Abraham, and God had visited Abimelech and terrified him and delivered Abraham. And Balak and Balaam had combined to bring a curse upon Israel, and God had taken over and used Balaam to bring blessing on Israel. And Saul had pursued David, but it was Saul who ended up in his grave, and David who ended up on the throne. And there were countless other illustrations from the Old Testament that he could have gone back and remembered. But fear and despondency had blinded his mind to the reality. Because you see, our faith is so often weak when our hearts and minds are distracted. Richard Sibbes, that wonderful Puritan writer, makes this little comment: Satan hath most advantage of a discontented person. And how often, when circumstances become difficult and hard, when disappointments loom large in our minds, we become discontented even with God. And the devil is quick to exploit our discontent. And so Elijah had run away from Jezebel, and he had run 100 miles south to Beersheba to get away from her. And then he had left his servant behind and gone a further day's journey into the wilderness. And it's at that point that he sits under his tree. And for a disillusioned, disheartened, discouraged man, it's the most foolish thing to do. Isn't it amazing how perverse we are as human beings? So often we seek isolation when we should be consulting and getting the support and help of others. And so often we run to share with people our joys when we should first of all be going to God and expressing our thanks. And here's Elijah. In this state of mind, he needs comfort. He needs encouragement. I hesitate to give you Martin Luther's advice to those who were feeling despondent. But basically his advice was to get out, go down the local inn and have a few pints of beer. But laying the beer aside for those teetotalers amongst us, the real issue is he understood that there are times when we need to be with people. This was where Elijah was. But he wasn't with people, he was by himself. And so he is in utter despair. And here's this tragic prayer: it is enough. Lord, it's all up with me. Lord, it's finished. Take my life. I am no better than my fathers. Lord, I'm a failure. Lord, I'm useless. I thought I would be able to do something more than my fathers did, and I can't even change the situation now. I'm at the end of my tether. I've had enough. And so for Elijah, it's all over. It's finished. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever sat down and thought, well, that's it. I've done my best and I've made a hash of it. I'm useless. And you sit in a corner and you have 10 minutes or a couple of hours or a few days of self-pity. Poor Elijah. Don't let's condemn him. Let's empathize with him. What disappointment he had to cope with. What confusion. What on earth is God doing? What's going on? Why the fire? Why the rain? And Ahab and Jezebel are still in control. But you see, when Elijah thinks it's all at an end, God actually is just preparing him for the next stage. Elijah says, it is enough. It seems to me that God says, oh no, not yet. There's a whole load more for you to do, Elijah. A whole load more. You know, the prophet Jeremiah got to this state on a number of occasions. And on one occasion, in Jeremiah chapter 12, he goes to God and he says, Lord, I just can't take any more. It really is unbearable. And God gives him the most extraordinary answer. And God says to him, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? And if you stumble in the safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? What's God saying to him? God's saying to him, Jeremiah, don't you realize that everything up to this point in time, I've merely been preparing you for the next thing. That every trial, every difficulty, every pain, every sorrow that you are taken through is not an end in itself. Oh yes, in that you will prove the grace of God, but it's actually also a preparation for the next stage in life, for the next challenge, for the next area of service. God has more for Elijah than, as he sits under his tree, Elijah realizes. And so as Elijah feels this sense of despair, I'm ready to die, he curls up and he goes to sleep. Because actually he's absolutely worn out. He's physically, emotionally and spiritually exhausted. And he needs a rest. So there's the first picture we have. Elijah feeling ready to die. But the remarkable thing is that the Lord came to him. And I don't know if you are here and you know some area of disappointment or discouragement or disheartenment, or you're feeling that you've just come to an end. Oh, I want to encourage you that you are not at an end. That God hasn't finished with you and that he has purposes for you. And that's what we see in the next part. For we find Elijah being strengthened for a journey. There's Elijah, fast asleep on the ground. And something quite unexpected happens. An angel comes. There he is, feeling he's at an end. I was this week visiting an old people's home and talking to a godly old man who was telling me about how difficult he's finding it now that he can't drive and now that he can preach no more. And he said to me, "You know, I think my life's come to an end. I don't think I've got any usefulness left." Maybe you think like that. Some of you older ones, you think, "Well, I've had my day." Well, let me just tell you, you haven't had your day. While you're breathing, it's still your day. And there's things for you to do. Or maybe you are a failed believer, and your failures just overwhelm you. Or maybe you're a younger person and you just look at all the challenges of living the Christian life and you wonder whether you're up to it, whether you can do anything. Or let me be very personal. Maybe you are just frustrated by events. Maybe you're a member of this church and you think to yourself, "Well, the charity commissioners and the solicitors and the leaders of the church ever sort out this business with the buildings and then we can get on with something." And you feel frustrated by that or other things. And you're like Elijah. You've curled up and you think it's at an end. Well, what happened with Elijah? He'd lost his vision for God's work. But God hadn't lost his vision for Elijah. And an angel comes. Well, not just any angel. The angel of the Lord. Do I need to remind you who the angel of the Lord is? I think it's fair to say every time that phrase occurs in the Old Testament, it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate days. What we call a theophany. Here is this despairing, despondent, defeated believer. And the Lord doesn't send one of his angels. As we noted this morning, he comes himself. And what does he do for Elijah? The eternal Son of God cooks a meal and serves it. He comes to where Elijah is and brings him what he needs most: food and drink and rest. And he feeds Elijah. And then he lets Elijah go back to sleep. And then he wakes him again and feeds him again. And again, it's one of these beautiful pictures of the compassion and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you are so precious to him. That though you may think you're no longer useful, though you may think you're a failure, though you may be aware of your inadequacies, he considers you precious. And he comes where you are, under your little tree, to minister to you and to strengthen you. Because Elijah is going on a journey. Now, what I find very fascinating about this story is this. That the Lord, the angel of the Lord, says to him, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." What journey? What journey? Elijah knows. And the angel knows. What journey is it? Well, actually, it's a journey to Mount Horeb. And it seems to me, the more I read this story, that this was really Elijah's intention. That he had planned to go on this journey. And the angel of the Lord is saying, yes, you need to go on this journey. You need to set out for Horeb. And you need this food because you're going to take 40 days to walk to Mount Horeb. And the journey was both God's will and Elijah's desire. I think there's a magnificent verse in 2 Thessalonians that refers exactly to this sort of thing. The Apostle Paul is praying for the Thessalonian Christians. And what does he pray? He says, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that God may fulfill all those things he's told you to do. Rather, he speaks to these Christians who are people who delight themselves in the Lord. What does the scripture say of those who delight themselves in the Lord? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Because where a man or a woman or a young person is taken up with God, their desires will be good and holy desires, will be desires coming out of God's word, desires that God is pleased to bless. And isn't it lovely that God allows us to exercise our minds and our desires in seeking after him? And then he confirms them by his blessing and his grace. That's what's happening here, I think, with Elijah. And so here we have Elijah. He gets up and he starts a journey. And he is strengthened for that journey by the gracious ministry of the Son of God himself. He's equipped to go on a journey to Horeb. Why does he want to go to Horeb? Well, let me give you two reasons. He wants to go to Horeb because that is the mountain of God, and his great desire is to meet with God. It's what he longs for. That's the only solution to his grief and sorrow. He longs for God. Can I ask you, Christian, do you long for God? Are you content with your spiritual condition? Are you at ease in Zion? Because if you are, what I'm talking about tonight won't mean a thing to you. Because you're so content, you won't need what I'm talking about. But if you long for God, then you're in an Elijah situation. He wants to meet with God. And what is interesting is the journey from where he was to Mount Horeb is about 200 miles. And he takes 40 days to walk 200 miles. Now, I'm not being rude when I say that even my wife could walk at that pace. It's a bit slow, isn't it? 5 miles a day. But it seems that we are given there a little picture of the whole mentality of Elijah. He is walking slowly and thoughtfully. He's a man meditating quietly as he walks. He's not rushing with impetuosity. He's going to meet God. He's preparing his heart. He's preparing his mind. He's gearing himself up for what he wants to do. Because not only does he want to meet God, but he has something to say to God. And we see that then when he arrives at Mount Horeb. And he goes into this cave. And some people would suggest that it's the very same cave that Moses had been in when he had received the Ten Commandments, when he had received the covenant from God. And everything about what Elijah does on Horeb is a reflection back to that event with Moses and the meeting with God when he was given the covenant. Because Elijah is going to that place where God gave the covenant so that he might bring a charge against Israel who have broken the covenant. He's going back to the very beginning to denounce the people who have deserted God. And so you see, twice he explains what he feels. And so we get it in verse 9. God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And he says exactly the same after God has appeared to him. And he is not being full of self-pity in these words. This is not a man moaning and saying, "Lord, it's not fair." This is a man saying, "Oh God, your honor has been despised, and your name has been rejected, and you are being brought down by your people, and your glory is at stake. Oh God, defend yourself." Why do I say that? Because God doesn't rebuke him. The question God asks is, "What are you doing here?" And God is simply there saying, "I want to hear from you, Elijah. Elijah, pour out your heart. Tell me your grief. Open yourself to me." Because would God appear to a man whose behavior was reprehensible? And after Elijah has said these words, God appears to Elijah and asks him to speak again. Why does God want to hear it twice from Elijah? Because he wants this man to pour out his grief and sorrow. Oh, my Christian friends, why do we sometimes feel it is wrong to feel grief and sorrow? Why do we know so little of tears over the state of men and women, over our own spiritual state? Why are we so complacent? Why are we so British, so stiff upper lip, and so well behaved in all that we do? Oh, for men and women who, as I said this morning, will wrestle before God. Here's Elijah, and he pours out his heart. "Casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you." And Elijah takes the whole burden and throws it on the Lord. And in tender kindness, the Lord receives it. And what God does for his servant is he shows him himself. And we have this extraordinary scene, this extraordinary picture, this repetition of Sinai. Elijah comes to the mouth of the cave. And as he stands there, the Lord passed by. And there is a great and strong wind that tears the mountain apart. And rocks are flying everywhere. And then there is that awesome upheaval of the ground as there is massive earthquake. And then there is terrifying fire. And it's all noise and show and bustle. And it's so like that scene at Sinai. But God was not in the spectacular demonstration of power. And then there is that awesome moment. And that quiet voice. Elijah. Elijah. And in that still small voice, God comes to his disillusioned servant and makes himself known and ministers to his soul. And Elijah is granted this vision of God. There is a very fine hymn by Vernon Higham in our hymn book. I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before. It's a hymn based on his own experience when he was right at the edge of death. He says in the hymn, I stood on the edge of my weakness and gazed at the brink with such fear. And in that time when he thought he had come to the end of his life, he describes in the hymn a coming to his soul of God. In quietness, in that place, in your own room, alone with God, in that place of prayer and the study of God's word, or maybe in a time when the word is ministered and God is suddenly present and you know him and he comes, or just by his word and the encouragement of believers, your heart is lifted up and God comes in quietness and he brings new strength. And notice what happens. Elijah repeats his complaint, his charge against Israel. And God doesn't say, Elijah, you're wrong. Elijah, you shouldn't say such things. God says to him, well, look, Elijah, given the situation, there's a task for you to do. And he appoints him to a new task, to anoint 3 men. One who will rule over Syria, one who will be king in Israel, and one who will be a prophet in Elijah's place. And Elijah is commissioned to a new task. And what is the role of those 3? It's to bring judgment to the people of God who have broken the covenant. It's to bring the message of God against their sin. In other words, God endorses Elijah's assessment with one exception. Elijah said, I alone am left. And God says, Elijah, you've worked a lot out, but you're not so good at counting. There's 7,000 of them. 7,000 faithful like you are. Because you see, God's church is always primary in his purposes. And he had preserved his people. And we look at the state of our nation.
And we can get despondent and negative. And I say to you, God has his church. And his church is not under judgment. Whatever God is doing with the nation, he may well be judging them, and how our nation deserves his judgment. But for the church, he will preserve and use and strengthen and bless his people. And the man who followed Elijah did twice as many miracles. And Elisha was a mighty man in the land of Israel. And under Elisha, a whole new raft of prophets grew up who would have influence through the nation for decades to come. And Elijah, who saw it all black, did not realize that he had been laying a foundation that Elisha could build on and God would use for his own glory. But you see, the truth is this. God wasn't finished with Elijah. He said, I'm ready to die. I'm useless. I'm a failure. And God said, oh no. There's much for you to do. And he showed him himself so that Elijah would have the courage to fulfill the ministry given to him. As you see, you will have realized by now that my theme today is one. It is the need for us as God's people to have a fresh and a strong and a reviving view of our God. We need that reviving sight of him. We need that coming of the Spirit of truth. That coming of him who Jesus said, when he is come, he will take of the things regarding me and make them known to you. The one, the Spirit who reveals Christ. We need him to come. And he will. To those who are prepared to go to Horeb. Go to the place of meeting with God. Oh, may God help us as God's people to learn this lesson of Elijah. He had a journey to go. A journey to meet with God. And we, God's people, in our day, need to apply ourselves in a new and more earnest way to seeking God. If you were to say to me, what is the greatest lack you have seen in all the churches you visited? I would tell you it is this. There is an absence of passionate, earnest prayer. There is not the weeping for God to come that is so needed in our land. Elijah had to be brought very low by God before he was shown the greatness of God. Is that what God is doing with the church in Britain? Is he bringing us low that he might then show us his greatness and work his power? Oh, may God give to each of us a new desire for God himself.